The Lord is amazing. Every breath we take, every day we awake, it's a day that the Lord makes. And we get to rejoice, we get to be glad, we get to receive this life as a gift as it is. You know, when God created the world and he, you know, he, after he creates everything, what does he say? This is good, this is good, this is good. And then what does he do finally? He creates mankind. He creates you and me. And he says, this world is for you. You go and you rule over it. You go and you order the world. You go and you create civilization. You and then in that context, it's very good. And so the gift of this life is good. The gift of the world is good. And what is exceedingly good, of course, is the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. It's the gift of new creation. And that's really what I want to talk to you this morning and really this month about is the exceeding goodness that life is not lived on our own, but life is lived in union with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I'm calling this series Crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. You know, often, as Michelle was mentioning earlier, people make resolutions at the beginning of the year. Usually it's a resolution to do something a little bit better, whether it's exercising or eating better or, you know, I don't know, having better financial decisions, maybe reading more, or whatever your resolution might be, maybe being nicer, being kinder, being a better person, right? And sometimes we might feel like we've accomplished some of the resolutions we make, but a lot of times, how many know you feel like you're just a massive failure at just about every resolution you make? You never quite reach what you felt like you should reach. And you know, I was looking at the word resolution in the New Testament, and there's really only one time it appears in the New Testament, and it's a resolution that the Apostle Paul makes. And this is what he said, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, and this is what he says, and I'm going to read beginning in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Amen? So Paul had one resolution. I came to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the bedrock, the substance of everything that Paul wanted to communicate with the Corinthian church. And the truth of the matter is that it isn't just Christ crucified, but Paul, writing to the Revelations, writing to the Galatians, and writing to the Colossians and other communities as well, it's not just Christ crucified, but it's that I am crucified with Christ. That Christ's death includes me. That Christ's resurrection includes me. That now my life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. So now I cannot define myself any other way than totally wrapped in the life of Jesus Christ. And you know, that is really the foundational message of Christianity. It's no wonder that Paul's one resolution, his one message that he sought to get across to the Corinthians was Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, a lot of times in Christianity or in various groups of Christianity, it seems like people can talk about everything else besides that I have died, right? And that the life I now live, I live by Christ Jesus. And it seems like there's always discussion about how I can be better or how I can do more or how I can be a more loving person. And all of these things are good intentions, and we should be more loving people. How many want to be more loving people? But when it's divorced from the source or the engine of that love and it becomes something that's thrown on me, things that I must do in life, and it becomes almost a law, like this is how you have to live and do these things, it becomes a burden, right? It says that the law is the strength of sin. It's how we actually miss the mark. But when the engine or the understood underlying message is that it's not about me, but it's about my life hitting God with Christ, it's about Christ in me, it's about the crucifixion, and it's about understanding my place in the crucifixion, that's when the Christian sort of life, the way we're supposed to live, it becomes possible. It becomes possible not because it's possible with us, but because it's possible, because all things are possible with God. Amen. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, and I really want to take the next several weeks and unpack various truths from this verse. This is what he says. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. You know, there's a lot in this little verse that we can take time to unpack. I think, from what it means to live by faith in the Son of God, or live by the faith of the Son of God, or the faithfulness of the Son of God, but by what it means to live by someone who loves me and gave himself for me, by what it means to have the indwelling presence of Christ, that Christ lives in me, for what it means for the I to be crucified. And so I think we're really going to enjoy just unraveling the redemptive truths of what it means to be crucified with Christ. And our resolution to live and act certain ways must end with this fundamental, foundational essence of the Christian faith, that we have died and risen with Christ, that Christ lives in us and we live in him, that we are part of new creation, that the I of the past I, the old man, has been crucified with Christ, and that the new I has risen, and that the new I takes its place from the indwelling Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith, the faithfulness of the Son of God. And so Christ living in us, ourselves living upon Christ, in our union with Christ, is really the simplistic understanding, the foundational truth of the Christian life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And any other religious system which is a substitute for the indwelling Christ is really an accursed thing. And it has nothing to do with the truth, the message, the redemptive truth of Christ crucified for me, Christ risen for me, Christ within me. Amen? Now look what Paul says. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So one of the first foundational truths I want to draw from this verse today is the truth that you are beloved of God, and that you are so beloved of God that the Father himself gave his Son for you. Not just for the world in general, but for you, for me. Paul personalized this verse, right? The Son who loved me, who gave himself for me. You know, Martin Luther was radical in his belief that faith in the gift of Christ for us is the only thing that really constitutes a genuine Christian message, and that every other message outside of the gift of God coming to us from outside of us, being for us, is really just some sort of man-made religion. And he believed that the truth about the gift of salvation, the gift of Christ, the gift of God who loves us, is really so great that he said, I wish those parts that had those redemptive truths in the Bible, I wish they were written in gold. Kind of like, you know, how we have red letter Bibles and how the red letter Bibles are the words of Jesus. And so if you have a red letter Bible, you open to the Gospels and a lot of the words are in red. We spent about 3 months, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, and we were basically reading the red letters, the parables of Jesus, and how many enjoyed the red letters, right? And a lot of things that Jesus taught in the red letters are redemptive truths. I mean, they're golden red letters. But a lot of the redemptive truths are found in the letters of the New Testament. They're found in the writings of Paul. They're found in the writings of Peter. They're unpacking the truths of what the death and the risenness of Christ mean for us. They're unpacking the truth of what our union of Christ means. And so this is what Martin Luther said about this verse, Galatians 2:20. I want to put it on the screen for you. He said this: read with great emphasis the words me, for me, and accustom yourself to accept and to apply yourself this me with certain faith. The words are, us, for us, ought to be written in golden letters. The man who does not believe them is not a Christian. So, you know, Martin Luther was basically saying, meditate on these truths. Meditate on the truth that it's something done on your behalf and that it is something done for you. Seek to understand that this truth is like a treasure, that this truth is like gold. And seek to implant that gold at the deepest part of your being. Be obsessed with the infinite largeness of God's grace for you, of God's grace towards you. He goes on to say this. He says this: read the words me and for me with great emphasis. Print this me with capital letters in your heart. And do not ever doubt that you belong to the number of those who are meant by this me. Christ did not only love Peter and Paul, the same love which he felt for them, he feels for us. And that's the gospel truth. Do not ask who Christ died for. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. He was given for you. He was given for me. And when we have that and we rejoice in that truth as one who has found a great treasure, it really it has a potential to transform everything about how we go about living the Christian life. And so that's what I really want to be resolved this year. I want to be resolved to be a gold letter Christian. I want to be resolved to preach Christ and Him crucified. I want to be resolved to know that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And I just want to chew on that. I want to meditate that. How many know when you live from the resources of Christ, it's much better than living from your own resources? When you live from his love, it's better than living from your love. When you live from his faith, it's better than living from your faith. And when you live from his grace, it's better than living from your own grace. And so that's what we want to have imprinted on our heart, that Christ is really the essence of the Christian faith. I like, you know, my dad always prays this way, and I prayed it this morning. He always says, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your life in us. Right, and I think that's a prayer that we can always continually pray, and that's the truth of this Galatians 2 message, is thank you, Father, for your love for me, and thank you for your life within me. Thank you that that's how I'm going to move forward with every decision I make. This year, I want to actually change the benediction as we go out, or the charge as we go out into the world. You know, we've been quoting John 1:16 the last 5 years. It was one of Pastor Will's favorite verses, you know, from the fullness of his grace. We've all received one blessing after another, and so we're going to go out and bless everyone. Well, what I want to do this year is we're going to quote Galatians 2:20, and I want you to be imprinted in you, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and has gave himself for me. So let's go out and love and give ourselves to others. Amen. So we're going to do that. We're going to implant this truth in our hearts. We're going to understand our union with Christ. I think it's going to be a blessing. You know, the resolution to preach Christ and him crucified was not something that Paul only did while he was in Corinth. This message was what we see anchor many of the different communities that he wrote to, and it anchors many of his letters. In fact, look at what he says to the Colossians in Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God made known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope, the confident assurance of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily, right? Paul is always saying, the work that I'm doing, the ministry that I'm doing, it's not me, it's Christ in me doing it. I labor more abundant than all the apostles, but it's not me, it's the grace of God. It's God's work, it's Christ's work, that Christ is what enables us to live the Christian life, to be little Christs. Only Christs can live the Christ life. And that's what we are called to do. Look what he wrote to the Romans. Again, a similar message in Romans chapter 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. So the way that we live the righteous life is by reckoning ourselves, realizing, telling ourselves, believing that we have died, that we have risen with Christ, and that now we are living from the source of resurrection life, that our members, our bodies, our hands, our minds, our hearts can be presented to God as instruments of righteousness. We are no longer slaves of sin. Christ lives within us. We are under grace. We are under his dominion. And now we can live free. Amen. We can live as new people. We can live the new life. We can put off the old man and put on the new man. We can say, our old man was crucified with Christ. It was buried in my baptism. I'm no longer that old man. I can put off that old man that tries to act and react the way it does in me and say, no, I am created anew in Christ Jesus, right? I don't have to listen to the old man and the dead man that tries to live through me. No, that man is dead. It's been put away. It's drowned, right? It's buried. It's 6 feet under. It's just a ghost trying to haunt you, right? Say, no, I got the Holy Ghost, ghost. Get back down there. Scare it away. Say, Jesus Christ and his life is within me. You're just a lie. You no longer belong to me. I have new life. And I'm going to react according to the new life. I'm going to present my members as instruments of righteousness. And they're going to just play the triumphant song of grace in my life. They're going to play the triumphant song of Jesus Christ. They're going to live like Christ did because I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's how I have the victory. I have the victory in life when I understand that Christ is my life. I have the victory in life when I understand that I am dead and that he lives in me. And that's how we are victorious. And I want to show you how with a picture here in the Old Testament. But first, I want to read you 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood. He did not just come through his baptism, but he came through the baptism on the cross, through his blood shed, Jesus Christ, through his crucifixion. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. They overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus Christ exists life. He is the one through whom all things are created, and he is ultimately the one through whom all things are created anew. And this truth about living life by the Son of God, living life by being crucified with Christ, I think is a good picture of it is seen in the story of Moses when he's fighting a great battle in the wilderness. Now, there's not many battles that the Israelites fought from the way of being delivered from Egypt to the promised land, but they did fight one big battle against the Amalekites. And how many know, though we've been delivered from bondage of Egypt, we still fight battles in this life on the way to heaven, right? How many know sometimes the battles seem endless? Well, you know how Moses had victory in his battle? Well, let's read it. Exodus 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I want to stop right there. You know, the only way that Israel was victorious in their battle against the enemy was when Moses was like this, right? When Moses understood, in a sense, that he is crucified with Christ. Who's doing the battle while Moses is doing this? Joshua. You know, Joshua, Joshua is the same name as Jesus. Joshua means salvation. Joshua is the general who's fighting the battle on behalf of Moses. Moses is simply there identifying with, really, Jesus Christ. That the Lord is the one fighting for the battle on his behalf. And when he gets weary and when he seeks to identify with Christ, what happens? He's losing his battle in life. What happens? Someone needs to come alongside him and says, lift up his arms. He needs to, his friends need to position him to re-identify with his crucifixion with Christ. Say, no, you're going to live from this redemptive truth. And what happens? Joshua's victorious. What happens? The enemy scatters. What happens? There's peace in his weariness, right? He can even sit down. He can be at rest, and he can let the finished work of Jesus work on his behalf, right? I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Look what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's where the victory lies. It lies in being united to the one who loves us. That nothing, no battle we go through can separate us from his love. Even if it means ultimate martyrdom and persecution like Paul is talking about here, being counted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's a sense in why the Christian is not just a conqueror. The Christian is more than a conqueror. The Christian is better than a conqueror. You know why? Because the people we are conquering, we're not fighting like Alex or Maribel said against flesh and blood enemies, right? But we're waging battle against the enemy behind our enemy. We're there to make our enemy our brothers and sisters who come along and stand alongside us. We're able to see behind the physical into the spiritual and understand that God's redemptive message and how he makes us more than conquerors is actually by redeeming the enemy. That Stephen, as he's standing there looking to heaven with the face of the angel being stoned, that the blood that is being shed by him, he's being more than a conqueror because ultimately it's conquering some of the hearts of those around him, people like Saul of Tarsus who is holding the coats of those stoning him. So we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors, even when it may feel like to the old man, to the flesh, that you're being beaten and you're being bloodied by those around you, you can stand co-crucified with Christ and you say it doesn't matter, right? The love of Christ is sufficient. The love of Christ is going to get me through this storm. The love of Christ is going to transform my neighbor. We get to put on the armor of Christ. When we go through the battles of life, we go not in our own strength. We go in his strength. We are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We put on the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the sandals of peace. We take up the shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation. And the only sword we take up is the word of God, who is going to fight the battle on our behalf with prayer and with supplication. And when we put on the armor of God, what we're really doing is we're just putting on the new man. We're putting on all the attributes of who Christ is in us and for us. We are recognizing our true state in Jesus Christ. We are recognizing that it is no longer I who live, that I, the old I, am not fit for the battle, but it is Christ lived for me, and he is the only one fit for the battle in this life. That the battle is the Lord's, and that we can only be more than a conqueror when we live from the Lord. Because if we live from ourselves, we'll just seek to be conquerors. How many like just to win, right, and feel good about winning? But when you're on Jesus, how you can be more than a conqueror? It's a different kind of conquering. It's a holy conquering. It's a grace-filled conquering. Amen? Christ lives in me. And, you know, this isn't just the inspired teaching of Paul saying this. This is the Lord of glory himself who said this. Jesus Christ said this in John 14, verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Jesus said that. You can take that truth to the bank. He said also a few chapters later in John 17, 23, praying to the Father, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prayed that the same love that the Father has for the Son would be really intensified, would be received inside of you and me, and that really that he himself, the beloved Son, would reside in you and me, and that that love that resides in each one of us would draw us together and would unite us, and that the world would be turned upside down when they see that sort of love, that sort of Christ-filled life that exists in you and me. Amen.